My pastoral ministry, which began nearly 17 years ago, I would often spend an inordinate amount of time and energy preparing the sermon for Sunday morning. In fact, it is a common rule of thumb by most homiletic professors in seminary that a preacher should spend approximately 1 hour of preparation for every minute preached. So for a 20-minute sermon, for example, the rule is you should prepare about or spend about 20 hours a week, or what would be half of a normal 40-hour work week. Now, I don't know that I ever spent 20 hours preparing a single sermon, but in those early years, I certainly spent quite a few hours each week just struggling and working through a text and hammering out a perfect multi-point classical sermon, trying to search for those perfect illustrations to support those points and presenting the application of those points. But in recent years, as I have grown and evolved in the faith, and especially as an Orthodox priest, that has all changed. Many people, and even my own fellow clergymen, are often surprised to find out that I generally don't begin writing down or really putting together a sermon until Sunday morning. That's right, you heard me, on Sunday morning. Now, it's important to understand that shift in my discipline is not out of procrastination or laziness on my part or not having the time to spend in preparing a sermon, but is rather an evolving trust in God through the Holy Spirit to inspire, to direct, and to make manifest the Word through concrete circumstances of my own struggles and the pastoral concerns that are before me. Yes, I do indeed spend time beginning early on in the week in the reading and studying of the text and praying over those texts. But I don't commit to the specific theme and message of the sermon until Sunday morning. I rather trust that the Word will come to me, that God, through His Holy Spirit, will confirm in my heart and soul the Word that He has prepared for the people of God in this time and place, from that place of eternity. Now, believe me when I say that it can be an unnerving thing to go to bed on Saturday night not having a clear idea of what I'm going to preach on Sunday morning. But the Holy Spirit has never failed, has always inspired me. And if ever you have found any of my sermons uninspiring, it is only on account of my own human weakness and making that Word manifest to each of you in the particular circumstances of your life. Because when the Word comes, God's presence is made manifest and known. When the Word comes, we are convicted and challenged and judged. When the Word comes, our lives are transformed and transfigured. This reality of the coming of the Word of God is central to the ministry of our patron, St. John the Baptist. God had ordained St. John the Baptist, the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, a cousin of Jesus, to be the forerunner of Christ, to prepare the way for the coming of our Savior. But absent the Word of God, John's ministry of preaching repentance, his ministry of baptism, would have been impotent and ultimately meaningless. In today's gospel from the Gospel of St. Luke, the third chapter, verses 1 through 6, we see the critical point in which St. John the Baptist's ministry was inaugurated and divinely quickened. There's a very discreet and definite point in history when this occurs, as recorded by St. Luke. And he says, beginning in chapter 3 of St. Luke, he said, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." What Luke is recording here is not just saying some time ago, but at a very definite point in history. And by the way, it is through this, through his record, that scholars are able to pretty accurately identify when, in alignment with other historical accounts and chronicles, when this actually occurred, and thereby when Christ actually began his ministry. So there's this very discreet and definite point and time in which it's, Luke tells us, the word of God came to John. You see, this simple phrase, "the word of God came to John," has a duality of meaning that delivers with it a comprehensive truth of the gospel. The most literal meaning of this phrase is that St. John, through the Holy Spirit, received the divine word of God so that he might be able to proclaim that word through his ministry of preaching and baptism. The word of God came to St. John in this sense, just as the word of God had come to all the other Old Testament prophets who preceded him. The word of God came to John so that he might become a mouthpiece for God, to give voice to the divine word of God that was to be delivered to the people at the advent, at the coming of God, at the coming of Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, to prepare them for the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And indeed, St. Luke confirms this reality by indicating that John was, in fact, the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." The very word Jesus means Yahweh saves. The salvation of God. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. But there is another meaning inherent in this whole notion that the word of God came to John. Not only did the word of God come to John in order to quicken and inspire and inaugurate his preaching and baptismal ministry, but it is also a phrase which alludes to the fact that the word has become flesh. The Logos, the second person of the Holy Trinity, Jesus Christ, would visibly in the flesh come to John, such that he could physically point and say, "Behold, look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The word of God came to John so that John might baptize our Lord, to inaugurate the public ministry of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So that simple phrase, "the word of God came to John," signifies both a present reality at a discrete point in history when St. John's ministry was anointed with the word of God, but it also points to a visible and personal reality of God's very visible and tangible presence in the divine person of Jesus Christ, who was yet to come to St. John. So when the Word of God comes, there is both an aspect of the already and the not yet, of a present reality in which the Word of God has been encountered, and yet the awaiting for the Word which is yet to come. This is what the whole season of Advent is about. The coming of the Word. Yeah, and yet an awaiting for that which is yet to come. The reality that Christ has come, that He is present, and yet He will come again. It is even more significantly a manifestation of the truth that not only does the Word of God come to us in the promises of the Gospel, but that the Word of God, Jesus Christ, comes to us personally in the Word that is made flesh, in the God-man. You see, we have to break out of our tendencies, especially the more fundamentalist Protestant tendencies, to only see and appropriate the Word of God as a verbal phenomenon. Yes, we have the Gospel, the Word of God that is preserved in the written pages of Scripture. It is that Word which is proclaimed by St. John and by every Christian preacher after him that proclaims the message of the Gospel. Yes, we should read and study and memorize and contemplate Scripture, internalize it. We need to appropriate the promises of the Gospel through the reading and listening of good, solid biblical preaching and teaching. But when the Word comes, and all the fullness of that sense of coming, we begin to realize that the spoken and the written Word of God points to a personal and hypostatic nature of the coming of the Word. Now, when I say hypostatic, and I realize that's kind of a $5 seminary word, but it's important that we understand what that means. When I say hypostatic nature, I'm referring to the Greek word hypostasis, which is often translated as person, and it specifically refers to the divine persons. In Orthodox theology, we talk about the hypostatic union of the three persons, the hypostases of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A hypostatic union of three persons of God sharing in one essence of God. In the same way, there is a personal or hypostatic nature to the Word of God. It is not merely words on a page, or words proclaimed by St. John and any other preacher. It is not only verbal promises given in Scripture, which we call the Bible, but it is ultimately the manifestation of the very Word of God, the Logos, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh. So when the Word comes, there's a holy encounter with Jesus that challenges, and if we allow, changes our lives. And yet there remains the anticipation of what is yet to come, an awaiting and a hope for the fullness of salvation, like a young child in these last days of Advent eagerly await the coming of Christmas. This truth is also presented in this morning's epistle lesson from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in the 4th chapter. In the first verse of that chapter, he says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Now, I want us to understand something here, because some of it, the nuances of this is lost somewhat in translation. That was the New King James Version I read to you. The King James Version translates the Greek word for servants as ministers, because the Greek word there is not servant in the same sense of a slave or servant, but rather is a specific word that is talking about an attendant of a king. An attendant of a king. So he said, let us consider us attendants of the king, that is the King of Kings, of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries. This is the other word I want us to see, the mysteries of God. The Greek word mysteries here, mysterion, in the Latin is translated as sacramentum, or sacraments. So let me read this to you again, in translating it. Let a man so consider us, that is the anointed of God, the anointed, the sacred ministers of God, as servants, as priests, as bishops, priests, and deacons of Christ, and stewards of the sacraments of God. You see, the coming of the Word is made visible, what Paul is saying, is made visible and tangible and manifest in the mysteries, the sacraments of the church. The gospel is not just words, but is the Word. It is Jesus that is present in baptism, in chrismation, in the words of counsel and absolution, in the confessional, in the sacrament of holy matrimony, in the grace of ordination. It is Jesus who is present in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, the body and blood of our Lord, which becomes food unto eternal life. St. Paul, in verse 5 of our today's epistle lesson, finishes in saying, therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. You see, there's a present reality of Christ being present, and yet a reality of the fullness of salvation, which we still anticipate in the second coming, the second advent of our Lord. The gospel is not just promises, but is the holy presence of Christ Himself, who comes to us in the concrete circumstances of life. These past couple of weeks have been very difficult and challenging for me, pastorally speaking, as I've had to be involved in some crises involving no less than three families over the course of the past couple of weeks that have required some level of intervention and counsel. And in the midst of all this, we wonder where the promises of Christ are, where Christ is present in these struggles, in the pain of crisis, in dysfunctional situations. But this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the gospel becomes real and enfleshed in the lives of people who are struggling to know what it really means to be a follower of Christ in the face of our own brokenness of interpersonal relationships, in the face of our own addictions and struggles, in the face of our own fears and insecurities. This is when the Word comes to us in a very real way. For when the Word comes, our broken lives are transfigured into the glory of God. When the Word comes, yes, we are judged, and yet we find grace and wholeness. When the Word comes, our brokenness is transformed into healing. When the Word comes, our despair brings us to a place of hope. When the Word comes, our darkness is overcome by the light and the brightness and glory of our Lord. For when the Word comes, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.